She's really good tomorrow.
I saw you.
Before it gets to be.
Page 22.
Hey, hey, hey. Yeah. Good evening. Good evening. We will get started here. God's good. Amen. Nice day. I'll put that on ya. Yeah, I forgot.
You got this on?
Yes. That's on. We haven't started anything yet, so. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.
See the bird babies, still not baby birds? Yeah.
Joel, those four eggs hatched.
Five.
There were five?
I thought I saw five.
No, there were four. Four. I saw four. Yeah, but they hatched, and they were out there when I came tonight. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Pretty cool thing. It was neat.
And they're big already.
Yeah. Yeah, well, they're born about that big. Those eggs were pretty big. Those weren't little eggs. That was nice. They're called Kildares?
Kildare.
Yes. Yeah. Kildare birds. Yeah. Kildare birds. There we go. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to be here. Debbie, will you open our time in prayer, please?
Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this time that we had together.
Thank you, Lord.
Worship you, learn more about you, and we just praise you, mighty God. Just praise you. Be with us. Be with Pastor as he leads and directs. That we can get into this.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. This book is really worthy of in-depth study. We may spend quite a bit of time on it, Joel, but it still will not do it justice. It just is almost impossible to do it justice. What knowledge, when you look at verse 17, what knowledge is basic? I put that question and I'd like to see if anybody can answer it. What knowledge is basic to fulfilling Paul's prayer in verses 18 and 19? In verses 18 and 19, you have to go back to the beginning where I put that, verses 18 and 19 on page 19, where it says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And then, of course, in verse 20, he explains how he worked out that great might. But what does that verse say to you that might be important, not only as you pray, but as you study the Word of God? That's a prayer Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And what do you think is necessary? What knowledge is necessary in order to fulfill that prayer? Anybody have some ideas can help me?
I wrote down, God of our Lord Jesus, Father of glory, we give us infinite knowledge and experience of this in your love.
Amen. It's the knowledge is necessary for what?
Understanding.
Huh?
Understanding.
Yeah. But do we need any kind of knowledge from God in this day and age we're living in? Would you say that might be just a tad bit necessary? Things are pretty messed up. Right? You need knowledge just to be able to differentiate between what is false and what is truth. Now, because you gotta remember, the devil is highly deceptive. So when he says something that is false, he's going to make it sound like the truth. Make it look like the truth. Camouflage it with the truth. I love my uncle's definition of an excuse. It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. So the devil starts from the premise of a lie, and then he decorates it. Now, we don't use in this country, but in the country I grew up in, most homes have a facade. How many know what a facade is? How many remember the buildings as they used to be, right? You have on Main Street, you'd have the stores, and then you'd have a facade that hid the roof line behind the facade. Most of them did. You can still see some buildings like that today. Okay? So what the devil does, he starts out with a lie, and then he puts a facade up that has a measure of truth. You see that in Jesus' temptation. It is written, he tells Jesus. It's even in the book. But he wasn't trying to get the Lord to do something that was full of integrity, something that was right, something that was truth. He was getting the Lord, he was trying to get the Lord to do something that would damn him forever and ruin his plan of salvation. See? This part of the first chapter of Ephesians is so vitally important because it lays the foundation for the characteristics of the church. It gives us a summary of the characteristics of the true church. The true church had the first characteristic, faith in Christ. Right? It was a faithful church. We think of faith, I have faith, and we don't equate it with the word faithful. It's impossible to have faith and not be faithful. Does that make sense? See? Because my faith is going to produce faithfulness. What caused me to obey my father? When he said, if you do this, you're going to get punished. What caused me to obey him? I believed him, right? I had faith in his word. Why? Because he had always been faithful before. So I had faith in his word, and that caused me to be faithful to his instructions. People say today, I got lots of faith, and yet they disobey the word of God left and right, and they still think they have faith. No, they don't. And then they wonder, why the Lord doesn't answer their prayer. Well, when you go through the Word of God and you equate faithfulness with obedience, you're going to come up with almost all His promises have a line of obedience somewhere in them. If you do this, I will do that. Right? See? He says, if you ask anything in my name, believing, you will have it. But you got to ask in his name. Right? Okay? He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Well, you got to be faithful to gather in his name in order for him to be in the midst. Now, does that make sense? So you can pull all this together. He says, it will not only have a measure of faith, but the true church loves God and is a consecrated people. Consecrated people. Now, if you love somebody, you want to please them, correct? That's what makes a marriage work. May not always like what we're asked to do, But if we love them, we'll do it with a cheerful heart, whether we like it or not. Right? Isn't it amazing that you can have a grandchild, and Maureen and Peter are going through for the first time. Mine are so old, I can't remember. My daughter turned 48 years old today. Man, I feel old. I feel old. And I've got a granddaughter that's 20. And I can remember when I used to hold her after she was fed and she'd burp and throw up on me. Have you been thrown up on yet, Maureen?
Oh, yes.
And you got all upset and beat the baby to death?
No.
No. It didn't bother you at all, did it?
No.
No. Have you been thrown up yet, Peter?
No. Not yet.
Not yet?
The daughter did plenty, but not this one yet.
Okay. Did it bother you when Emily threw up on you? I got thrown up on by Jonathan when I had my suit and tie on ready to go to church. And we were in church. And I was headed to the pulpit to preach with a nice splotch of white debris on the front of my suit. And you know how much I care about the way I look anyway. See? So no problem. Stunk to high heavens by the time the service got done. No problem. It didn't bother me at all. Why? Yes. Yes. And yet people have a problem with what God says and with what God does, and yet they say in the second breath, out of one side of their mouth they say they love him, and out of the other side they say they don't like what he's asking them to do, when nothing that he asks us to do is difficult or damaging. So Paul says, they'll have faith, they'll love the Lord, they'll be consecrated to him, that means they will obey him. The two things that will characterize the true church in the verses 15 through 23, what are the two things that he says will characterize the true church? That's not in your notes. I'm throwing it out for you to chew on it. Two things characterize the true church.
Love of the brethren.
Yes, amen. And?
Cease not to give thanks.
No, that, yeah, that's true, but that's not what I'm looking for. That's true, but that's not what I'm looking for. Loyalty to God. Loyalty to God. Obedience. Loyalty. Loyalty has become a bad word almost today. Because they'll criticize, in the political world, they'll criticize one politician for being loyal to a president or loyal to another politician. And it becomes a negative thing. It's not a negative thing. Paul says, you'll be loyal to Christ and you'll love the brethren. Well, what does John say about those two things? In 1 John. Anybody remember? I love it. I don't think I've got it marked in this Bible because I haven't yet read this Bible through. So when I read them through, I mark them all up. Makes it easy to find what I'm looking for. So I will read this through when I get done the one I'm reading through now and get done marking that one up. 1 John. That's the book between Malachi and Matthew. 1 John. Okay. He says this is so important in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. He says this. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Boy, is that ever a loaded verse. Right? How do people know that I'm a Christian? By my obedience to his commandments, by my actions. Yeah. Hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandment. Oh, I know him. Really? See? He has saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. Oh, this is tough. Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. He's not only a liar, Joel. The truth isn't even in him. Now, if people think I say some harsh things from the pulpit every now and again, listen to this one. John's not beating around the bush. For whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now if you go to John chapter 14, well really John 13, 12, 13, and 14, he's talking about the fact that we're in the vine. And when he deals with that, he equates the fact that we're in him, not by what we say, but by what we do. By what we do. He that saith, verse 6, he abideth in him, ought also so to walk, even as he walked. Okay? And then John says, brethren, do you know John used to sit on the pulpit at the church at Ephesus? The same John that wrote this? And they would say to him, we're going to have our pastor emeritus stand up and give a few words. And he would stand up and say just these few words. Brethren, love one another. And then sit back down. That's all he said. But when you read what he put in here, in these three letters, you realize how important he thought it was. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and here we get on what Peter said, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. Now, can I hate what they do and still love them? Yes. 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 I can remember when a young man came to the church in Bucksport out of Teen Challenge. Incredible potential. Incredible potential. Had been a leader in Teen Challenge in Brockton, Massachusetts, in their street ministry, and we had a coffee house on Main Street, right on Route 15 in Bucksport. Thousands of cars a week went right by there, and because it was at the junction of Route 1. And he said, but I need to talk to you first, Pastor. So we went into the office, and we began to talk. And he said, my history is a bad one. I was headed for jail. I was headed for jail for molesting the two young boys of my girlfriend. And when I got to court, the judge gave me an option. You can go to Teen Challenge for 3 years, or you can go to jail for 3 years. I didn't know what Teen Challenge was. So he says, I asked the judge. He said, it's a rehab center. Well, great. I'll go there. He had no idea. There's no God in Teen Challenge, right? It's not a religious title. David Wilkerson was brilliant when he picked that title because it doesn't sound like religion. Teen Challenge. Everybody knows what a challenge is. Everybody knows what a teenager is. No big deal. So off he goes. Well, he found out. He says, it didn't take me 2 days to realize this is going to be worse than prison. I was told when I was going to go to bed. I was told when I was going to get up. I was told to read the Bible. I was told to pray. I was told to go to church. I was told when to take a shower. I was told when to eat. Everything. In 2 months' time, he had gotten saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And completely delivered from homosexuality. He said, it was amazing. I lost all desire. In fact, he says, you don't understand how weird it is the first time you lust after a woman. And I laughed. He says, so did I. I laughed too, because it was something he would never experience from the time he was 10 years old. And so I put him as assistant director of our coffee house ministry. And it went ballistic. It went ballistic. People could relate to him. People, it was just wonderful. But the director that I had put in, this was a one family church when I took it. Had 12 people, and they were all related to each other when I took it. And it wasn't long when God straightened things out, and the church was running fantastic, and the coffee house was doing great. So I put the oldest daughter of the founding family as the director, and she was blind. She was a blind lady. Her brother had told me, he was an ordained Assembly of God minister when I took the church. He said, Bill, he says, I would never take that if I were you. I tried to pastor my own family twice and failed. They kicked their own brother out of the church twice. So I had no idea. I knew that the director had been part of Teen Challenge in Brockton, but I didn't put two and two together. I put this gentleman in, and things were going fantastic. The problem is, the director's niece, her sister's daughter, was working in the coffee house too, and these two hooked up, and they fell hopelessly in love with each other. 4th of July rolls around. The street is going to be shut off. Main Street in Bucksport, Maine. Across the Penobscot River, which is the biggest river in Maine, is Fort Knox, it's called. And it guarded the head of that river for the Revolutionary War, when the Revolutionary War took place to try to hinder the French from doing garbage to the English, and so they built that fort. And they would take on that fort, and they would shoot off firecrackers, and Bucksport was on a hill, and there was honestly no place that you couldn't get a fantastic view of the fireworks. So people came from all over the place. 300, 400,000 people would be in Bucksport on the 4th of July. It was wonderful. And we had a coffee house. We sold hot dogs, gave away coffee and soda, and gave away donuts, and made the rent for the coffee house for the entire year in one day. It was a win-win situation. So he calls me up and he says, Pastor, I'm going to go to the store and get the hot dogs and the buns. Someone had given us a steamer, a hot dog steamer, where you put the buns in one side and the hot dogs in the other. There is no better way to cook a hot dog than the hot dog steamer. It is wonderful. And so he says, I got to go get the hot dogs and the buns and the soda and the coffee. And I went to the treasurer, who was his girlfriend's mother, and asked her for the money. And she was the treasurer of the coffee house, not the treasurer of the church. And she told me that her sister, the director, had said the coffee house is going to be closed. I says, excuse me? He says, you heard me right, Pastor. The coffee house is going to be closed. We're not opening on the 4th of July. I says, I says, that's what they think. I says, go to the treasurer of the church and get the money. And then I called her up, had to leave her a message on her voice, not her voicemail, but her answering machine. We're dealing with 1978. Left her a message, 1979, on her answering machine, and said, there will be a meeting Monday night of the coffee house board of directors, and I want you there. And that's all I said. So anybody listening to know that I was wound tight. You think I'm wound tight now. You should have seen me back then when I was in my early 20s. I was not a happy camper. Well, my. She finds out it's going to be open, and she then thinks she can fire him. She can fire her own niece. And she's going to do, well, we had the meeting and she came in. And she lays on the table and slaps it down on the table in our conference room and says, "That's my resignation letter." I says, "Thank you, you're dismissed." Out. Well, she expected to be able to stay. I said, "No, you just resigned. Bye." So her sister stood up, the treasurer, "I resign too. Bye." They're gone. Well, you know what happened? I get a call from her father and her mother. "Why'd you do that? You fired my daughter from the coffee house ministry?" I says, "No, I didn't fire her. She resigned. I got the letter to prove it. And I've got witnesses to prove it." "No, she said you fired her." I said, "I don't care what she said." Guess what happened? All of Bucksport knew that he had been a homosexual that very week, and that he had molested his girlfriend's two boys. Spread it all over town. I called her up and I said, "Don't you dare set foot in our church ever again. If you do, you'll be arrested for trespassing. You can't do that. You come to church on Sunday and see what I can do or cannot do." Well, they had a hullabaloo, called a business meeting, wanted to get vote on me, and no way. No, I got voted in with a resounding vote, and the father comes in the next day. They had donated 12 years previous. They had donated a little Hammond organ to the church, and he comes in and says, "I've come to take my organ back." I says, "There it is. You can have it." And he took it. Not music in Bangor, Maine heard that I had lost my organ. How they heard, I don't know. Do you know how gossip is wonderful in Maine? It's just wonderful. They heard and they said, "Pastor, we've got an Allen organ. And it was wrap around, big, huge thing here that we just took in on trade, 3 years old. It is wonderful. I'll throw the Leslie in free and you can have it and just pay whatever you can a month until you think you've paid enough and it's yours." And I went and he says, "We'll bring it down." And they brought it down, and Sunday, the director that had resigned, her sister-in-law is the organist and the treasurer of the church. And she walks in and she says, "Where did we get this?" And she sits down, tears are running down her face. She says, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I can play this." And God worked miracles. No love for the brethren. You're going to get into trouble when you don't love the brethren. You can hate the sin, but you got to love the brother or the sister or the sinner. Jesus hung on the cross, looked down at those that put him there and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he proved the forgiveness genuine by washing them in his own blood if they would say yes to him and saving them. That's what he says here. He says, "He that loveth his brother," verse 10, "abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him." Did you know that loving one another is a recipe for keeping you from falling into sin? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him." There's another verse in the book of Psalms. "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing will make them stumble." Amazing. "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eye." He doesn't just say they're in trouble. He says they're in darkness. Now, is anybody in darkness ever going to get into heaven? See how critical this is? And then he sandwiches in there, verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And then I love this. Verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John, that's good preaching, John. Amen? That's good preaching. And then he equates all this darkness and all this lack of love with the Antichrist in verse 18. And he deals with that all the way through till you get to the end of it all. And then you go to chapter 3, and I love it. Behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. I love it. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So it would be the converse, correct? He that does not do righteousness or doeth unrighteousness is unrighteous, even as the devil is unrighteous, correct? All right? Whoever is born of God does not sin, verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. The seed to sin is there, but it can't bring forth fruit because we're born of God. All contingent on our obedience and following his commandments. He says, in verse 14, and here we get down to the crux of the matter, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. How do you know that I have passed from death to life? I love you. That's how you know. And that love produces a treatment which is good, right? Now, we're going to make mistakes, are we not? But when we make mistakes, we correct the mistakes, right? Now remember, it's not enough just to say, well, I got caught, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. No, restitution is part of forgiveness. If there's no restitution, there's no forgiveness. I want to be willing to make it right, or I haven't really asked for forgiveness. Now that's a tough one. You don't hear that preached very often nowadays, do you? Because that's a tough one. But he says here, where am I? Yeah. Hereby knew with the truth of sure heart in him, and if the heart condemneth greater, and this is his guy that we should be.
You're in 1 John.
Yes. 1 John 3. He that keepeth his commandments, verse 24, dwelleth in him, and he in him. Thereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. If we keep his commandments. Obedience. I did a study once, and I can't remember. It's probably somewhere, or in all my moving, I misplaced it. But I did a study on this thing of obedience. And man, oh man, it's probably one of the biggest themes in the entire Word of God. It was Moses' commands to Israel. It was Joshua's commands to Israel. Choose you this day who you will serve, Joshua said when he was about to die at 119 years of age. Choose you this day who you will serve. Says you've got to obey him. Let me get to that love part. Marks of a Christian. Verse 6, chapter 4. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Thereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Brother, beloved, let us love one another. Verse 7. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I had to memorize this entire fourth chapter. And it happened when I was fighting too much with my brother and sister. So we were put, the three of us, to memorize this chapter. Mom and Dad knew what the Word of God could do. A lot less fighting after we got this memorized, because when they quoted it to us, we knew what they were quoting. And we could quote it one to another. I can remember when my brother tried to pick a fight with me, and I turned and said, "Brother, beloved, let us love one another." And he looked at me and said, "Love, love, 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 love." Yeah. "Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this is manifested the love of God," verse 9, "towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." How do we know that God loves us? By what he did. Amen? That's how we know he loves us. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. For no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell. How many times has he said this? This is the third time in this book that he said this. I think it's pretty important, don't you? Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's the second time he said that almost verbatim, correct? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Wow. Verse 20, the rubber hits the road. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Pretty logical, right? If I can't love you whom I can see and converse with face to face and words to words, how am I going to ever love God who I cannot see? And when I converse with him, it's a spiritual exercise. And occasionally maybe a physical one. Yes, dear Xiao Yang.
That's kind of like, I think a different way. I see people, but they are not perfect. They don't love me in a perfect way. So like, it's hard to love people, but like, to love God, it's like God is perfect and he loves.
Yeah, but how are we loving the people, Xiao Yang?
Huh?
How are we loving them? We don't love them in our own strength. We don't love them by our own spirit, our character and spirit.
Yeah, I'm just saying that, like, to me, like, he was saying that, oh, if you cannot love who you can see, then you cannot love God who you cannot see.
That's exactly what he's saying.
I feel like, you know, yes, I can love who I cannot see, but like to love who I can't see, because like there's like
love overlooks the fault, right? Love overlooks the fault. Has your daughter ever done something to you that you considered was wrong and a fault? You didn't stop loving her, right? No. And it's got to be the same for the people. Now, remember, he's talking to the church here. Okay? I'm given a command to love every man, but you don't love every man the same way you love those that are of the faith, because there is a mutual attraction and bond by the Holy Ghost between you and I. Does that make sense? There is not that bond with those out there. Because A, John said, they hate us. And they can't know us because they can't know God. They can't know God because they hate God. And how do we know they hate God? By their actions. Right? I mean, you can't go against everything that stands for God. You can't. And then say that you know him. You can't. Anybody here watch the little reels of what's his name? He's a conservative Christian that goes to universities.
Charlie Kirk.
Have you watched those? He never displays any hatred. He never displays any animosity. He just cuts them to pieces with a rapier sword that is sharper than a razor blade. Yeah. And they come up and they spit venom. Right? And they can't understand where he's coming from. They can't. It's impossible. I've told you that. How many times have I told you that? We have to be careful witnessing because they can't understand where we're coming from. They don't have the Spirit of God. That's why when we witness, we tell them what God has done for us. See? The experience is what brings them to the knowledge of the truth. So you cannot hate anyone, is what John's saying. Because God is love. But love does not preclude discipline and annihilation. God loved Israel so much, he told them to annihilate the Canaanites. Why? He knew the Canaanites would corrupt Israel. And when they corrupted Israel, he would have to then annihilate Israel because he can't look on sin. When he says that I cannot have any fellowship with the world, it's not because he hates the world. It's because he hates sin. And he knows how sin corrupts. He understands how we come in. So he says it's better not to touch it than it's to get as close as you can. Caleb taught me that. Caleb came to live with us when he was 2 years old. And when I was sweeping the patio, he was not allowed on the patio. Not my rules, Dad's. And we had a porch that you came out of the kitchen onto a porch that was covered, and then the bathroom, all the bathrooms in Latin America, most of the time in the older houses, were outside of the house, but still attached to the house. You had to go outside the house to get to the bathroom. That does wonders for the stench, you know, really, really does. So Dad told him, you cannot go down on the patio wall. So he would go to the edge of the patio, which was about this high, and he would stand on it just like this, and he would rock back and forth. He was as close as he could get to getting off the patio without getting off the patio. What he was trying to do was incite my father's anger, and Dad just ignored him. And he would stand there and do that. He would put on my boots and stand there and do that. He would look so funny. We've got pictures of it. And that's what we do with the world. Get as close as we can. How many light snakes? We were building a ministry center across the border in Mexico beyond the 13-kilometer checkpoint. And it was out in the middle of nowhere, and we had water around there. And I told them, when we have water around there, we're going to have rattlesnakes, we're going to have poisonous snakes, and we're going to have a king snake. Well, they're called different things everywhere. They're called melt snakes up here, but they belong to the king snake family. And what they do is they love to eat other snakes. They just enjoy it. And one of their favorite foods is our rattlesnakes. Rattlesnakes are aggressive, they're mean, they're nasty, they bite, and they make things bad. A king snake doesn't. They're bigger, they're wonderful, they're beautiful. And so I told the workers that came from the States to help us build the ministry center, when you see a snake, you do nothing but you call me. I want to make sure you're not killing the wrong snake. And so we had a gorgeous king snake. He would probably go from about the end of the pew to here, and it's about that big around. He was wonderful. And he would slither around there. And he, when I was sitting eating my lunch, he would slither up between my legs and go. They are a constrictor. They don't bite. And they're docile as all get out until you, it's another snake that they want, and then they're not so docile. And so this new group came down, and I gave them the same spiel. Went down there the next day, and they had this thing, the king snake, hanging dead from one of the pillars. And I got a little carnal, a little in the flesh, and got upset. And I said to them, okay, are you guys ready for tomorrow? We're going to have rattlesnakes around here. They killed three the next morning. Rattlesnakes. They weren't coming onto the property with the king snake there. But once the king snake was gone, they were coming for the water. See? And that's what we do with the things of the world. We don't realize they're snakes, but we like to play with the world. Get as close to the world as we can get. Do as much as we can do. And still think we can get away with it. And that's what's dangerous. That's what's dangerous. It's hard. It's hard to get drunk and make a fool of myself if I don't take the first drink, right? It's hard to commit adultery if I never flirt with a woman the first time, right? It is hard to lie if I don't have a reason to lie, right? And what's the reason to lie? To make myself look better, pride, to cover up a sin, right? But if I don't do that stuff, there's no reason to do the other. See? So, you have a problem with that, as Xiao Yang, you're going to have to take that up with the Holy Ghost. He'll help you with that one. Because he's a lot smarter than me. No, I know. Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? Yeah. Well, a lot of things in the Word of God are tough. They're black and white, and they're tough. Right? Real tough. And he says, let's see here, where was I? Love. Where? Why can't I find it? I can't find it. 20? Yeah. Giving us understanding, but that's not the one I want. The one that is a liar. He that says he hates his brother is a liar. Oh, here it is. I'll find it, because I'm going to read the whole thing real quick.
It is 20.
20? Oh, I'm in 5. 20. Yeah, you're right. Yes, 20. Yeah. And this commandment we have from the beginning, from him, 21, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Now, he's talking specifically about the church there, Xiao Yang. Because the ones out there aren't our brothers. They're not a part of the family of God. Okay? He's talking specifically about the family of God. See? Now, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. See, that's the thing. If I say I love God who has made me his son, I have to love others that he's made his son also. I can't separate the two. By this we know that we love the children of God. See, there it is. Okay? Even when we love God and keep, there it is again, and keep his commandments. How often has he said that just in the part that we've read here? See? And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Wow. And his commandments are not grievous. All right? Does that make sense? Real tough, real tough. And Paul repeats it here in the first chapter of Ephesians. He says, you're going to know that you're part of the true church. The true characteristic of the church is you're loyal to Christ and you love the brethren. Two things. Your loyalty to Christ will be demonstrated how? Yes, Jack, you've been listening. Yes, by your obedience, right? And you're going to know you love the brethren by how? How you treat them. Your conduct towards them, right? Anybody remember courtship? Maureen does, Peter doesn't. But remember courtship? Remember the first time, I don't know if you do, Peter, but the first time you said that you loved Maureen? Do you remember that?
I'm trying to get my memory stirred. It's so long.
It's been over 52 years for me. That's a long time.
That's a life sentence.
She's not here, you can say that. But she might be listening by live stream. I can remember. I was scared spitless. What was I scared of? I was scared that my conduct and my words hadn't measured up to that word love. Because it doesn't matter how many times you say it. If you don't show it, what you're saying doesn't mean a thing. Right? Right? Have you seen any court case where the woman is an abused wife and the husband stands there and says he loves her and everybody in the court laughs at him? Because they know he's not telling the truth. Why? If you love her, you won't hit her. Period. If she loves you, she won't hit you. I can remember my father taking me to one side because I grew up in boarding school and I grew up in a family where us kids were very close together. Very close together. I was not a year and a month younger than my sister. Not a year and a month. A year and just few weeks younger than my sister. And so I grew up teasing. We teased one another. We were sarcastic. We were, you know, you had to get a laugh and you had to, you know, we were terrible. And this was, and so I came into marriage doing that too. I was only 20 years old. I wasn't even mature yet. So I loved teasing Leah. She had grown up in a family where that never happened. So she did not know how to cope. And I'm teasing her in the car, and she just takes, she grew up picking potatoes. And she, we were in the, I don't know where we were, the car or the house or something, and she just whirled around a roundhouse like this and caught me right in the side of the head. I saw stars, I saw rainbows, I saw the moon. And my father said to me,
"What's that?
What's that?"
She's texting me.
Yeah. When my father heard about that, he said, "Son, when are you going to learn? If you love her, you won't tease her." You see, I hadn't been taught this. The reason I harp on this is I wasn't taught this. We read the Word of God and we memorized stuff like this, but it was never drummed home to us. Our actions speak and our actions prove what we say with our mouth. And if we say something with our mouth that isn't backed up by our actions, what we said with our mouth is not true. And it's not valid. And I learned very, very quick. I can't tease her. I can't tease her not because she doesn't like it. No. I can't tease her because I love her. And I don't want to make her feel bad. When I bought her the new sewing machine, And she walked to the closet, and her old one that her mother had given her was not there. And she sat down on the bed and she started to sob. My heart fell down to my feet. Because if someone, if I'm driving an old worn out Yugo, and Gina comes to me and says, you can have my Cadillac, I'm not going to get sad. I'm going to get happy, even though my father gave me the Yugo. I'm going to say, Dad, tough. I've got a Cadillac now. I bought her the most expensive sewing machine money could buy. It made duckies, it made fishies, it did buttonholes, it did hems, it did everything automatically. It was gorgeous, and it was very expensive. And she went and saw that brother that could only stitch in a straight line, and sometimes it didn't even do that well. And she sat down and cried because that had been given to her by her mother. I had no idea. How many know I learned something right then and there? Yeah, I did. Actions speak louder than words. Loyalty for Jesus does not take issue with me loving you. It encourages me loving you because that's his command. All right, we got to stop. Any questions? We didn't get very far. But that's important. I needed to do that because that's very important. Any questions? No questions? Okay, before I turn that off. Yes, Xiao Yang.
I felt a different book. Like, I was reading. So, 1 Corinthians 5, it was talking about Paul was asking the Corinthians, like, not to be associated with this guy who,
yeah,
who had, like, was, like, committed sexual immoral.
Yeah.
Sin.
Yeah.
And then, so he said, I wrote to you in a letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, nor even to eat with such a one.
Great.
Is it like, does it still apply nowadays? Like, if someone's like who's Christian and who
no, they're not Christian.
But he said like, I'm not talking to someone who's
obviously. No, he's talking to people in the church that say they're Christian, but obviously they're not. Or they're not going to be sexually immoral.
Yeah, but in the church there are people who are going to be.
Yeah, because the church is a hospital.
So people shouldn't even eat with them?
Yeah.
To dinner with them?
Yeah. Yeah. You know what he means there? They're not supposed to be your good friends.
Oh.
Because they will corrupt you. Okay. Association back in those days had meaning that you would go into business with them, they would be your friends, you would spend time with them. He says no. Now, that's for two purposes. Number one is so you don't corrupt yourself, but it's number two, to force them to come to a decision where they'll leave their immorality and serve Christ.
So it doesn't mean like you should totally cut them off, right? Like nobody should like...
Well, that depends. He does say in another place where you're to cut them off. Why? Now, remember, there is a sequence to these events in the early church. There was a sequence to these events. He says, if you see your brother in a sin, ye which are strong, go to him in meekness, okay, and try to restore him. So these people that he's talking to, the church in Corinth had a real problem because it had people that were coming in and getting saved. We may get real close to the 21st century here. He had people that were coming in and getting saved, and they weren't changing at all. They would just keep on living the way they were living. Okay? People that were that were living together and not married, and they'd come in and get saved and still keep living together. We had the situation in California where we had a couple that had been living together for 3 or 4 years and wanted to minister in the church. And we said, no, you can't minister. We're living in sin. What do you mean we're living in sin? Well, yeah. You're not married and you're living together. So what'd they do? They got married. And you know what happened? They got married and they both got filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. When they got their life straightened out to where their conduct matched what they said, then the God started using them for His glory. See? So, Paul had a process in the churches that he founded by which things like this were handled. You saw somebody doing wrong, you went to them in meekness. If they did not listen to you, you got somebody else and went to them. If they didn't listen to the both of you, then you brought them before the church. And if they didn't listen to the church, they got kicked out.
So what he's saying here, is it kind of like the last step?
Yeah. To force them to acknowledge their sin and change. See? Does that help?
Yeah, but that on sequence, he's talking about the lead from the leadership.
Yeah.
But then what about...
Well, no, it happens. It happens from the congregation. Yeah, because he's talking to people in the congregation. It's Joel sees Peter doing something wrong. And he says, Peter, I don't think you ought to be doing that. The word of God is specific about that. I love you, brother, and I don't want to see you drifting from the Lord. And Peter says, why don't you mind your own business? So then Joel comes and gets me. Or he goes and gets Jack, and they both go to Peter, and they say, we're real concerned. We're praying for you. We love you, brother, and we don't. What you're doing is wrong, and we want it to change. And he says, you guys need to mind your own business and go stick your head in the sand somewhere. So then they come and see me. So we go to see Peter. And Peter says, I don't give a hoot what you say, Pastor. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Well, I'm sorry, then you can't be part of the church any longer. That was the sequence. But it started in the congregation.
What did I allegedly do?
Peter, I can use you because you know it's an example. Because you're smarter than the average person.
I just saw a low-hanging laugh fruit and I grabbed
it. Oh, of course you did. Joel didn't.
No, Joel's more sanctified.
Hey, these will be back on the table after the service. This is a guide for the 30 days of prayer that the Assemblies of God is calling for the month of July. So there is something on every single day what to pray for right up till the 30th to help you. So I'm going to put those back there, and it's going to be in the bulletin. I'd like you to join together. Let's pray for our nation. How many know that our nation needs prayer? Yes, it does. See, like day one is discernment to recognize God's voice, that Americans of faith would have ears to hear divine guidance above the noise of culture and politics, and they should have said, and the internet. How important is that? And I saw that and I said, I'm not going to pray just for everybody at New Life. I'm going to pray for myself on that one. Because we need that. Amen? Day two. Discernment in churches that the religious leaders and congregations would seek God's wisdom above cultural and political pressures. So, I had to finally, on our Facebook page, had to finally say something about all that's going on. I don't know if any of you read it, about this deal with ICE and with illegals and everything. Because there's very few people in this area that don't know that situation as well as I do. Having lived overseas, having to go through the visa process, having to do everything you have to do things legally, and then understanding what the Word of God says. You can't expect God to bless you. I had a pastor say to me not too long ago, we've got several legal families in our church that can't find work. And I said, you're not going to like what I said. I'm saying they came here legally. They need to turn around and go back home. That if God wants them here and God tells them to come, God will give them the visa. And there won't be a blessed thing that Homeland Security can do about it. When God says something, it happens. So they didn't necessarily like what I said, but that's so I put something in there about what the Word of God says, because people use the hospitality rules in the Old Testament to justify violating law and coming here to the United States. That it's two different things that have nothing to do with one another. It is, and the people that do it, sometimes it's pastors that do it. In this case, it was a pastor. And it's too bad, because this person does not know how to interpret the Word of God. I don't care if they call themselves a pastor or not. They don't. Because they use the hospitality law in the Old Testament to justify violating the law today. And you can't do that. Something totally different. Something totally different. The hospitality law in the Old Testament did not mandate that I give them a job and I pay for their health care and I give them food and I pay for their retirement. Didn't mandate that. It mandated that if they didn't have a place to stay that night, I gave them a place to stay that night as they were passing through. See? Went to a Hispanic church service that I was invited to. And there were three Mexican pastors from Mexico, and so they had a lot to say, each one 15 minutes in the service, and all their theme was the same. God has spoken to us, and He told us to come to the United States to evangelize. So after the service, I went up to them, and I says, that is great. You got a visa then, didn't you? No, we came across the river. I said, God didn't tell you anything. You're judging me. I said, no, I'm not. You're here. That's the what. I don't care why you came, but the why is not God told you, because God would not tell you to violate the law. He won't. See? I tried to tell the cop that. I got done at 7 o'clock in Lumberton and got a call from the hospital in Whiteville saying, we've got a Hispanic woman here, her appendix has burst, and we need her to sign the consent form, and we need you here ASAP. So I left Lumberton and drove that 20 miles at 90 miles an hour, and a cop got me. And I said, you don't understand. I'm doing this because I love God. He says, I don't care. You're getting a ticket whether you love God or not. Didn't give me the right to violate the law just because she might die. No, I had the right to say I'm going to drive the speed limit and believe God that He's going to keep her alive till I get there. That's the correct way of doing it. But I liked the 90 miles an hour. That was a lot more fun. See? So, that's what I put. And so you may read that, and some people may tell you something about it that they don't like what I said. Well, good. Huh? What is? They will be in a minute.